Good evening. It's good to see everyone here today. It's good that we have another opportunity to be able to gather here and worship our God. We have many visitors in the audience. I want to extend our appreciation for the fact that you're here. Our goal is to worship God in all that we do, and so we do that both here and as we leave. We seek to give glory to God in living godly lives and proclaiming the gospel to others. We're so glad that you're here, and we're going to open up our Bibles at this time and study a portion of His Word. So, Conrad, he's been delivering some lessons on Romans. He did that in part because he was teaching through that. I think that's been very helpful. So you're going to get some lessons on Exodus. And so we're going to look at some things that really we didn't have time to cover in class. If you're not aware or visiting with us, we've been studying the life and history of Moses and the Israelites. It looks at Exodus and into Numbers and Deuteronomy. And so one of the things that I don't have a lot of time to get to is making application or seeing how that extends further into Scripture, into the New Testament. And the Exodus is such a pivotal, seminal event of salvation, and it's one that is mirrored in what we have in Christ. It is one that anticipates and reflects the salvation that we have in Christ. So I'd like to talk for just a few moments tonight about Exodus as a picture of our salvation and what we have in Christ. In Exodus chapter 6, in verses really 2 through 8, but I'm going to focus on verses 6 through 8, we see there that this comes after a time when God had sent Moses to Pharaoh to ask him to let his people go. And instead of Moses capitulating and allowing him to go, allowing the Israelites to leave Egypt, he doubles down. He becomes more fierce, more intense in what he does to the Israelites, and he makes their lives even more miserable and more difficult. We had already seen in Exodus chapter 1 that the Pharaoh there had a plan to bring ruthless work upon the Israelites. And even to murder their children to control their population. Israel had a difficult time in Egypt. And as Moses goes to Pharaoh and says to let my people go, he says that I'm going to make your work even more difficult. And so we see that they take away the straw that had previously been given to them to make bricks. We see that the taskmasters and the foremen made it more difficult, demanded the same quota that would come from them, even though they didn't have the resources they needed to do their job. And so it was a difficult time. And with that difficulty came complaining. Moses had went to the elders and said that this is the plan of God. God is going to lead us out. And the people believed him. That's what it says at the end of chapter 4. And as they come to chapter 5, we see that difficulty and they complain. Moses, I thought you were going to lead us out. I thought this would be easier, but really you've made this harder. And they begin to blame Moses, which is a theme throughout much of the Pentateuch. But we see there that they were facing difficulty. And so it's in light of that that God reissues or reassures Moses and the people there of his plan. Just because it didn't happen immediately doesn't mean that God would not bring about his plan. And so he reassures Moses. And he does this in chapter 6. In chapter 6, verses 2 through 8, we see that God spoke to Moses and said to him, and he begins with the statement, I am the Lord. And that's actually going to frame the discussion there. I am the Lord in verse 2, and you're going to see it in verse 6, and again at the end of verse 8. Everything that he is about to say is framed by the fact that he is the Lord. He is in control. Even though Pharaoh seems to be winning here, seems to have the upper hand, God is still the Lord. And he says in verses 2 through 5, I appeared to Abraham, he says, and I gave him this promise. I established my covenant, he says in verse 4. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites as they cry out in the midst of their slavery, in the midst of their difficulty. God says, I have done all these things. And based upon what I have done, and based upon my character as the Lord God, I will do these things. And I think this is a great picture of synopsis here, real quick overview in these few verses of the Exodus. And so we're going to look at that and see how that extends forward to the New Testament as well and to our salvation. Again, as he begins to state what he will do in verses 6 through 8, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. That's how he opens up his statement of what he will do. And that makes a difference, doesn't it? If I were to say what I would do it to the best of my ability. And there may be things out of my control, but this is the Lord that is announcing his intentions. And so he says, I am the Lord, and he also concludes with that statement as well. So what does he say? Well, he starts off by saying that I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Notice that the first thing we see about the Israelites is that they were under the burden of the Egyptians. They felt the weight of their harsh treatment. It says in the next part of verse 6, and I will redeem you, or he says, I will deliver you from slavery to them. So notice that they were enslaved to the Egyptians. We see a picture of this in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. And notice in verses 13 and 14. Exodus 1, 13 and 14. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. It was not an easy life. It was a bitter life. It was a difficult life. And you see, as they begin to get some rays of hope in chapter 4 and 5, as Moses comes to them and says, God is going to lead you out, that their hope is squelched because Pharaoh makes it even more difficult on them. You see that as they try to fulfill what Pharaoh is asking of them, he tells them, do more, do better. He discounts anything that they do. In fact, many dictators, many leaders, even up until today, have followed Pharaoh's pattern of subjugating and oppressing people, of giving them more work, never enough, do more. And he cuts off their ability to have a voice in the matter. Simply give me more. You can imagine the hopelessness they felt in the midst of that sin, in the midst of that slavery. In the midst of that oppression, there was no way out for them, they felt like. Well, when we come to the New Testament, we see that sin functions in the same way for people today. Sin enslaves us. Notice in Romans chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7. Romans 6 verses 6 and 7. It says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And again in Romans 6 and verse 20 it says, for when you were slaves of sin. You know, when we think about the bitter, difficult lives of the Israelites in Egypt, we need to also understand that today many people are living bitter, difficult lives, enslaved to sin. That's true of the wealthy, isn't it? They may live in the lap of luxury, but sin can enslave them as well. That's true for those in poverty as well. They can be enslaved to sin. That's true for those in the middle. That's true for those that are in the United States and in every country. In fact, there's no group that is excluded from this difficulty. Those that would choose to follow after sin. Sin is something that many people think they have control over. They say, I can stop that when I want. I can control that. I can go to the edge and do just what I want to do. But the truth is that sin enslaves us. It takes us further than we want to go. It costs us more than we want to pay. And it makes us stay longer than we want to stay. It controls us. It controls us, and it brings about it brings about great difficulty. And when I say controls us, it's something that we return to over and over again. And it is a bitter, hard life, just like the Egyptians brought about for the Israelites. And so that's the picture that we have today of enslavement in sin. But notice that God said, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. In the Exodus, God said that I will deliver you from that. I will bring you out from that burden. God will do the same thing for us today. He will bring us out from that burden of sin. He will deliver us from the hold, the grip, the punishment that sin can bring upon us. He does that by delivering us in Christ Jesus. Notice in Colossians chapter 1 in verses 13 and 14. There it says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Notice that what happens in Christ. We are taken away from one domain, one kingdom, and we are delivered to another. That's exactly what happened in the Old Testament with the Exodus. It's not that Israel was completely free from rule, but what they did is they exchanged the ruthless dictator of Pharaoh, the one that sought their harm, the one that sought to benefit from their labor and from them and at their expense. They exchanged that king for God, a king that would love them and care for them, and sacrifice for them, be patient for them. That is the exchange that was made. But what about today? Today, the passage in Colossians 1 says that we've been delivered from the domain of darkness, the domain of Satan, the domain of the one who rules for his own selfish interest, that seeks our harm and our destruction. We've been transferred from that domain, that kingdom, to one of His beloved Son. And who is this Son? He is the one that loves us. So much so that He was willing to sacrifice Himself. And so we see that God can bring deliverance today as well. There's many things. As I go through this lesson, I thought this would be fairly straightforward to pick some major themes, but there are so many details in the way the New Testament envisions these images. When we think about a deliverance, we also think about a deliverer. Moses was called in order to lead the people out, and so Jesus Christ would lead the people out as well. Another aspect of the deliverance came at the Red Sea, as they were stuck between a rock and a hard place. They were stuck between a sea and the ensuing Egyptian army. But God provided a way by parting the water so that they could cross beneath. Paul will look back to that event in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and relate that to baptism. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2, For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You see, in the Old Testament, we had this image where the sea was parted, and it was like walls to the left and to the right. We also know that God led the people with a cloud, and so that cloud above, they were surrounded by water. They were baptized, in a sense, you see. And so it says, or so we can relate to the fact that we have been baptized as well into Christ. And we can have our sins washed away. We can be delivered when we rely upon Him and His plan. We can have our sins washed away. And so we see deliverance from slavery. Deliverance from slavery. He also says that I will redeem you. I will redeem you in verse 6 as he continues. He says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. This redeeming is to buy back or to get back. And so we see that God would get back the Israelites, His people. He had made promises to Abraham and they had become enslaved to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And God says, I will bring you back. I will get you back. The method or the manner in which He would do that was accomplished through blood. through blood. In Exodus 12, we see the listing out of the Passover lamb. They were to select the Passover lamb on the 10th day, and it was to be for each household. The lamb was to be, or lamb or goat, was to be 1 year old, a male without blemish. It was to be an animal in the prime of life, a good gift, a good sacrifice. They were to sacrifice that lamb or goat on the 14th day. And they were to take the blood and put it on their doorpost so that God would, the angel would see the blood there and pass over them. That blood would stand in their place. That blood would be something where the death would not come upon that house because of the death of the lamb. And they would take that lamb and they would eat of it. This is envisioned and pictured in our redemption in Christ. Jesus Christ has stood in our place. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Jesus Christ paid the price. He was that lamb in the prime of life without defect. There was no sin in Jesus Christ. And He was our sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 makes this explicit when it refers to that event and says that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Yes, Jesus Christ is our Passover. And as we see what God accomplished in the Exodus, we need to understand God has accomplished the same thing for us today. Redemption. We have been bought from sin, rescued from the grasp of the evil one, just as the Israelites were. Just as the Israelites were. Not only that, but God said that He would make a covenant with them. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7, He says, "I will take you to be My people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." Notice what God says, "I will take you to be My people, and I will be your God." That language is a language of committed relationship. It is the language of a covenant. God commits Himself to this sinful people. And He says that I will be your God, and you are to be My people. And so God made a covenant when He led them out of Egypt. He brought them to Mount Sinai, which was always part of the plan. When Moses had asked Pharaoh to let the people go, He says that we might go into the wilderness to worship our God. So as God brought them to Sinai, He made a covenant with the people. He gave them His law. Based upon His actions, He says, "I will be your God, and you will be My people." In the New Testament, we see that there is a new covenant we have with Christ. This was anticipated in Jeremiah chapter 31, in verses 31 through 34. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke. But this would be a new covenant." And notice in verse 34 and 35, or 34 of that passage, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know Me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." You'll notice one of the major themes of the Exodus is that the people would know the Lord. His mighty power was displayed before them. He says in chapter 6 and verse 7 there, "I will take you to be My people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." A knowledge of God was needed for the Israelites. They had seemed to forgotten, or the teaching had not been extended to them, because Moses says, "What shall I tell them is your name?" See, people didn't have a recognition. The Israelites didn't have a recognition of God in slavery. They had forgotten their God, at least in part. And God says, "I want you to know Me. I want you to know Me as the God that has sovereign, the God of great power, a God of great love, and compassion for people. He wanted also the Egyptians to know him, to recognize his power and his might. And even though they were a polytheistic society, worshiping many gods, God wanted them to know that he is the Lord, and that he has more power than all those other gods of Egypt. And so we see the knowledge of God as one of the major themes, and this would come through this covenant. Now, with the Israelites, they were born into that covenant. They were circumcised on the eighth day, and then they were taught to know the Lord. But in the new covenant, there would be no need for that. Because in the new covenant, you were not born into that covenant, at least not physically. You were born again by your own choice, your own decision, your own commitment. And there's no need to teach you to know the Lord, because you will know the Lord in order to be a part of that covenant. And so we see in the New Testament this new covenant. This is carried out in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we see this in Matthew 26 and also, for example, in Luke 22 and verse 20. After he had taken the cup as he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus instituted a new covenant in which we can find salvation through Jesus Christ. And we too can be the people of God. And he can be our God. Let me point out here that even though the Israelites made this covenant with God, that did not exempt them from temptation, and it did not exempt them from trials. In fact, they would engage in idolatry. The primary command of the Ten Commandments and the law, honor me as God. Well, they failed to do that. As they traveled in the wilderness from time to time, they grumbled. They complain. They forgot their God. And so Christians will face those same struggles and trials. It's not as if they disappear. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul reminds us of that. Put away idolatry, as he talks to Christians there. Put away temptation. Strive to serve God. And so we must also strive to serve God today, even as Christians. It will not be automatic. But we must continually remind ourselves of our great God and strive to live godly and holy lives. Not only that, but we also see that God said, "I will bring you into the land. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." We see that God would take them somewhere. Was not only taking them out of Egypt, but there was a direction for their life. And that was their inheritance. In the book of Joshua, we see that the land was conquered and divided among the people as their inheritance. Christians today also have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1 and verse 11, it says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." In verse 14, it mentions the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. As Christians, we have a place where we're headed, and that's to be with Almighty God. Revelation pictures a throne scene where the world comes before him. And those that are righteous will come and bow down and worship him. As Christians, that's our goal. That's our home. That's where we're headed. We have an inheritance to be with God himself. In the Old Testament, they brought the temple, or built the temple, in Jerusalem to be the presence of God in that land. But in heaven, God will be that presence there. His presence there will bring glory. And there will be no need for that temple, for God is the one that will supply light, supply life, and we can come before him there. What a beautiful picture that is. In heaven, there will be no more crying or tears. We can think now of all the crying and tears and pain that sin causes. It causes those that commit it, it causes them to have pain. It's a self-inflicted wound, isn't it? But it also extends out to innocence. it extends out to those that don't deserve it. Many children suffer. Many people suffer from the sins of others as well. In this life, there is great pain. And there's not always answers for all those things. But one day, there will be no pain and no tears. God will wipe away every tear. And we will be able to be with Him forevermore. The Exodus is a beautiful picture of salvation. And even though I don't have a lot of time in class to get to this, I think it's important we talk about what we have in Christ because of what He has done. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You have an opportunity to become a child of God, just as the Israelites were children of God. You can become a child of God by believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ, and being baptized in the water for the forgiveness of your sins. That is a commitment similar to a covenant. You're committing your life, all of your life, to serving Him. If you're a Christian and you've not honored that covenant, you're not living as you should, you also have an opportunity to make your life right. If there's any subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.